Matthew 3, we find the story of John the Baptist, or part of the story of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist would have to be one of the most unusual characters that we come across in the New Testament. He is very different to everyone else, including Jesus, as far as his clothing, his diet, and his way of life is concerned. He moved into our community, we would call him an eccentric. He wore clothes made of camel's hair, whatever they looked like. He wore a leather belt, which must have been unusual in those days, around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He lived mainly in the desert. Not quite Ross Lambert on the Bibbulmun track, but probably quite close. But the thing about John was that he was exactly as God wanted him to be. Down to what he said, how he said it, down to the way he looked, and the way he lived. Because you see, John the Baptist was the one who came in the spirit of the prophet of Elijah to make straight the way of the Lord. Jesus said this of John, and he talked about John, and Jesus did it a couple of times. He said this about him in Luke 7, 24-28. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among these born of women, there is no one greater than John. That yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So that's how Jesus saw John. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Messiah, for the Lord. The way people thought about John was that they saw John, as they saw the way he dressed, the things he said, they saw him as a prophet. And they knew that here was one of the prophets that their ancestors had spoken about. They hadn't been around for 200 years. And now here they had their very own prophet. And they flocked to hear him, just like iron filings move towards a magnet. They went. But as they listened to him, I would suggest to you that mainly they were scared by what he said. For he was a fire and brimstone preacher. There is no doubt about that. But they also heard what he said about hope for the future, and they wanted hope more than anything else. They wanted hope. You see, when they heard John, they remembered the stories of the prophets, particularly the story of Elijah. For it seemed John was very much like that Elijah type of figure. Fiery, rough, tough, loud. And they remembered some of the stories, and they remembered particularly how Elijah lived at a time when God's people were far from God. They had gone after other prophets, particularly the prophet Baal, who was a prophet of their, or the idol Baal, who was an idol of their enemies. And they had got so controlled by this worship of Baal that there were more priests, a lot more, and more prophets in the land for Baal than there ever was for Jehovah. And it was against this that Elijah was sent by God to proclaim the name of Jehovah. And God said to Elijah, it is time for you to change the people. And so Elijah at that time, the people will remember this story, challenged the prophets of Baal to a test. He said, let's go up on top of Mount Carmel. And you, and there are hundreds of them, you build an altar to your god Baal. You put your sacrifice on it. And then you cry out to your god, and he is the god of fire, that's what you tell everybody. You cry out to your god Baal, send down fire and burn up the sacrifice. You have a go first. See if you can do it. Then I'll have a go. And so the prophets of Baal did. They built their altar and they set the sacrifice there. And they cried out to their god to send fire. And the arrangements was that if they could do it, then everybody would follow Baal. And if they couldn't and Elijah could, then everybody would follow Jehovah. Well, Baal was shown to be a big fat zero. Couldn't even get a crack. Couldn't even get a candle lit that day. Nothing. So Elijah's turn. And Jehovah came through. Jehovah came through with power. He burned up not just the sacrifice, but the altar too. Consumed the stones. And the people clamored to do the will of God. And as the people thought about that story and thought about Elijah, they thought that was then. But now we've got John. And John is a prophet. And John was out there calling them to return to God in the same way that Elijah had called the people to return to God. And John the Baptist was saying, the reason you need to return to God now is because God's kingdom is about to come. And God's chosen leader, the Messiah, the promised one, is well and truly on his way. You need to get right with God because the kingdom is coming. And if you're not right and the kingdom comes, you're going to be in big trouble. And the people believed John. And so they came to him. And John turned to them and he said, yes, you must come back. But it is not enough just to trust in the fact that you're Jews. We need to realize, of course, that John's message was very pertinent to their situation. The Romans were occupying their land, and they saw the Roman occupation as a sign that they were outside of God's favor, that God was punishing them. And now John was saying that God was going to give his people another chance. But he was also saying that they could not trust just in their Jewishness. It wasn't enough that they could say they were children of Abraham. They were so far away from God that if they wanted to return to him now, they had to tread the pathway, and the pathway was one of repentance. They had to recognize that they had sinned against God, done wrong. They had to recognize that they had not treated his land as they should. They had to recognize that they had not treated one another as they should. They had to recognize that they had not worshipped God as they should. And as they came to this way of repentance, John said, you've got to signify your willingness to repent by confessing your sins and then being baptized in the river Jordan with me. And then he said, that won't be the end of the matter though. That's just the beginning. He said, after that, when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But I'm going to do the water bit. You come to me and we begin with the repentance. And they came. They came in their hundreds. They came in their thousands. Many multitudes came. They wanted to get right with God before his kingdom came. Before the Messiah came. And everything was going really fine. Many were being baptized. Some John refused to baptize. Because he knew that their repentance was very, very shallow. That they were only doing it because they were fearful or because they wanted to cement their position. Them he turned away. But others he was baptizing. And then along comes Jesus. All the way from Galilee to be baptized by John. And as John stood and spoke to Jesus and talked to him, somehow John knew that this baptismal candidate is no sinner. There is no wrong in this one. This one is pure. This one walks with God. That in fact, John says, you shall be baptizing me, not the other way round. And I reckon John got quite a state over this. In fact, the scripture says in verse 14, but John tried to deter Jesus from wanting to be baptized. And the word there is a very strong word. It kind of has this idea, he was forbidding Jesus from being baptized. But he has this persistent effort. He was trying and trying to stop him. And whatever Jesus said, John had an answer. He was only stopped by the words that Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus turned to him and replied, John, let it be so now. For it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And if John was using a strong expression, the expression that Jesus uses is even stronger. He basically says to John, this has got to happen, John. It is proper that we do this. For in so doing, we'll fulfill all righteousness. And that phrase in the Greek implies, by doing this, we comply with all that God requires of us. You, John, and me. Well, John couldn't do anything else after that but baptize him. And God the Father is pleased. He speaks. He uses two quotes from the Old Testament. This is my son with whom, or my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And Jesus is publicly set apart for the ministry, which now begins from there on. As the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends upon him as a dove. A sign for John, a divine commissioning for Jesus. The time is right. The ministry can now begin. So if we look at this story of the baptism of Jesus, is it in it that we see that Jesus, though he himself without sin, identified himself with sinners in this very act of baptism. He identified himself with the normal people who were out of favour with God because of the things in their lives that were wrong. He identified himself and was saying, I am one with you and with humanity. And in that act of baptism, he took upon himself, in a sense, the sins that one day he would take to himself upon the cross and would stand before the judgment seat of God with our sins to take our punishment. But also in his baptism, we see an example. An example that Jesus calls those who belong to him to follow. An example of obedience. And an example of commitment. Indeed, his final instructions to disciples, after he had come alive from the dead, was for them to go out, not just to make disciples, not just to get people following Jesus, but then to also baptize them. And you know, through such instructions, he still speaks to us who desire to trust and follow him today. And he says to us, look, even as I proclaim my obedience to the Father through baptism, so I call you to show in the same way your obedience to me, your commitment to do whatever I want you to do. Of course, baptism is not the only way we show such a commitment. Not the only way we are obedient to the Lord. You see Ross today being baptized. I can tell you that many times Ross has proclaimed over the years, in different ways, his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. His willingness to be obedient, whatever the cost. And the Lord has blessed him because of that. What's more, the Lord has blessed others, including me, because of that. But just recently, the Lord lay upon his heart, upon Ross's heart, this particular act of baptism. And basically said to Ross, will you obey me in this? And Ross said yes. And that's why he's here today. And in the end, that is what today is fundamentally about, isn't it? It's about obedience. It's about saying yes when God asks us to do something for him. You know, it's probable that today the Lord is challenging you about obedience to him. Maybe obeying his call to become his follower. Perhaps it's something you've been struggling with for years, you put off and never done anything about. You've argued with, you struggle with, but you know deep down there's a little voice in your heart saying, I'm here and I'm waiting and I want you to be my follower. Obedience to that call. For some it may be obedience to the act of baptism. Or it could simply be, today, a decision on your part to live your life fully for God. And to do what he wants you to do, despite the pressures from others not to do it. Been reading this last week, a beautiful story, an old story. It's a story of a lady called Gladys Allwood, called the Small Woman. Some of you may remember her. She was born in 1902, went out to work with the Chinese in the 30s. That woman felt God wanted her to go to China to be a missionary. But everybody else didn't think so. Wherever she tried, she came up against brick walls. In the end, she went to the China Inland Mission. You know that mission started by Hudson Taylor. She went to them and said, I believe God wants me to go to China. Will you prepare me for it? They interviewed her. It didn't go well. In the room, they sat her down. They said, what do you know about China? She said, absolutely nothing. Except I know I've got to go there. They said, fair enough. Okay, tell us what you know about Hudson Taylor. She said, who's he? Not doing very well. They said, well, okay, perhaps you've got some academic ability. You need that. What qualifications? What studies? What awards? What achievements have you got? Well, yeah, unfortunately, Gladys was what we probably call, had a learning difficulty. She said, well, actually, I've never ever passed an exam in my life. Well, despite a terrible interview, they said, okay, we'll give you a go. You can go for a term and we'll see what you're like. She lasted half a term and they came to her and said, obviously, you're not called to go to China. Go home. So she went and she felt, well, that's it. But you know what? She still felt that she had to be obedient to God. She still felt God wanted her to go to China. And one day she was working as a servant in a house in service, and she got so full of this fact that she had to be obedient to God that in her room, she just got to this new job, she got out her Bible and her daily light readings and all the money she had in the world, two and a half pennies, put it on the Bible, and she prayed and said, God, here I am, here's all I've got. If you really want me, then here I am, please use me and all I have. And suddenly she knew that God would do it. And at that moment there was a knock on the door, and she was called down to see the owner of the house. The owner of the house said, you're just about to start in my service. You probably don't realise, but I have this policy that I will pay the train fare of all my new employees. How much did it cost you to get here? And she said, it cost me £2.09. And she said, here's £3. And Gladys went back to her room and said, look, Lord, you've already many more times improved what I have. And she made that decision that she would buy her own ticket to go to China. And she did. She was obedient. And that was tough for her. But she was obedient. Obedience will never be easy. But when God says, I want you to do this, then he asks us to trust him to give us the strength and the power to do so. Today, Ross is obedient. He's going to come and tell you about it now. But I wonder what the Lord is saying to you. Ross, come and share. We're going to have the song first, are we? We're going to have a song first, and then Ross is going to share. I've got it the wrong way around. And the song we're going to sing is Potter's Hand, which is very applicable for this. It's number 71 in the book. And as you look at it, think of these words. And the sense of, here I am, ready to be used. Then after this, Ross is going to come up and share his testimony, and then we're going into the waters of baptism.